Step right up, folks. Come and gather around. Try Dr. Richard's new and improved elixir. Guaranteed to banish all the pains that you have. Guaranteed to take away all the troubles you have. Come one, come all. Well, claims like this was made quite common probably 100-odd years ago. Made common quite common all around the world, in fact. Some names that you know and be surprised were sold like this. Coca-Cola was one. That's how it first was presented, first was sold to millions. The idea that it would banish all your troubles. And it probably did for a little while, because the original Coca-Cola was full of cocaine. And drinking it, you probably were didn't think about your troubles for a while. But really, is there really one thing that provides for our every need? Is there? That's the claim that, according to the Holy Spirit, that Peter makes here in this passage. That there is one thing that provides for all our needs. And according to the Holy Spirit, you are to make your calling and election sure. Through the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Peter, the Holy Spirit is telling us that God has given to you everything you need for life. And how has he done this? He's done it through the Holy Spirit and through the Scriptures. But, you might want to say to me, well, hang on a minute. Young people, children, does the Bible tell us how to fly a plane? At least somebody's listening. Yeah, does it teach us how to fix a car? No. It doesn't teach us those sort of things. So what kind of life is Peter talking about? Some people will try to tell you that the Bible is out of date. I mean, after all, it was first started writing at least 400 years ago, depending upon how you date Moses. And the New Testament, or this part that Peter wrote, is almost 2,000 years ago. So shouldn't that make it out of date? Shouldn't it? Because it's old. But who is right? Is the Apostle Peter right? Or the people who say that the Bible, who reject the Bible, are they right? You and I need to think about that. Some people have been asked what they think will happen in this century. When 2000 turned up, there was a questionnaire that sort of went around, did the rounds, and people came out with all sorts of interesting ideas, like cars that will fly, or holidays on the moon. Others thought that there would be the end of wars and famine and disease. Yeah. When you look around at all the technological advances that have been achieved in the past 20 years, let alone in the past 50 years, it's not hard to imagine some of these things. We boast that things are better now than they were in the old days. Unless you happen to be my age, and then you boast that the things were better in the old days than they are now. But we talked about, there's a lot more, we're connected around the world a lot more. When COVID hit, the result was actually better, or the connectivity was better than back in the 1920s and 30s when the Spanish flu hit. When churches were closed because people were dying literally in the pews. They couldn't talk to each other. They couldn't get online and hear a sermon. They couldn't meet electronically. So there has been improvement. For all that people complained that it wasn't good enough. It was way better than they had 100 years earlier. But is life just a collection of things? Is that the sum total of our life? Our cars, our planes, our houses, our clothes, our food? Is that life? I should hope you say it isn't. Because you can have all of that and be sitting on Motutapu Island all by yourself. And no one would agree that you're living. You're just existing. Possessions do not guarantee a good life. Technology has not dramatically improved our lifestyle. We may have more time-saving devices, but it hasn't stopped us from living in a frantic pace. We now have more time to worry and more time to be depressed in. Technology hasn't helped that, helped us solve any of that. Even labor-saving devices have not produced the utopia that was promised. Education, science, and technology have all failed to make the world better. There's still wars. There's still diseases that are preventable, and we still don't do it. How many doctors still smoke? If education was the answer, shouldn't they be the ones leading? I know there's a lot less smoking these days, but there's still an awful lot of medical people coming out of the hospitals, finding a little alcove and lighting up. I'm not trying to pick on them at all. I'm just trying to advertise the fact that education by itself does not guarantee a good life. Does not guarantee improvement. All of these things have failed to make the world better because life is about living, not about things. And therefore, it's the Apostle Peter who is right. God has given us everything that you need for life. His commands and his precepts teach us how to live an abundant life, with or without possessions. In the Bible, you'll find how to live a life that pleases God. You can learn how to live properly with stress. The Bible doesn't promise you to have no stress. It doesn't promise you to have no troubles. It promises you that God will be with you in those stresses, in those troubles, in those times. It shows you how to cope with sorrow. How to cope with joy. How to handle depression in a productive way. How to handle your emotions and the valid means for expressing those emotions. These things are more of what you can get from the Bible. The Bible doesn't teach us how to make a test tube baby, but it gives us the principles on how we are to do it. The Holy Spirit has written the Bible in such a way that by studying it and practicing it, we can know God's mind in every aspect of our life. We have no excuse for saying, oh, I don't know what God would have done. I don't know what God wants me to do. Most of the time we say things like that simply because, well, we're too lazy to actually do it. The Bible contains the words of life. But do you treasure it as such? Do you treasure it as God's complete word to you? There was a man back when the Soviet Union was still in existence who decided to read the Bible and find out if what the Christians were teaching was right. So he walked 70 kilometers to a monastery to beg the monk there to give him a Bible. And after much pestering and begging, The monk finally gave him one to get rid of him. The man placed it in his bag and went home. Unfortunately, a few days later, his bag was stolen. And the Bible that was in it, it went with him. So he traveled back the 70 kilometers to the monk to try and beg for another one. I don't know about you, but I have Bibles galore. There's one on my phone. There's a dozen in English at home. Got one in Greek, got one in Hebrew, got one in Māori. I don't have to go and beg one for one anyway. If I really need one, there's several stores that still have a Bible sitting in it to sell you. And if you're really stuck, you can always break into a hotel room and pick up a Gideon's one. They're everywhere for us to get. For us, it's not hard to get a Bible. And so, do you really treasure it? Imagine walking 70 kilometers just to get a Bible. And at the end of the 70 kilometers, having to beg for it. Would you be prepared to do that? Can't say as I would have done until I read about that man. I probably wouldn't even now because, as I said, it's too easy to get a hold of another one somewhere else. But the whole idea is, as you look through this year, are you confident that God can handle everything that will happen to you? Are you reading His Word to encourage yourself that He has got you? We've just sang that song about in Christ alone, that He has got us all, that there is nothing that can take us away from Him. Are we sure about that? And our assurance doesn't come from our experience all the time. It comes first and foremost from His Word. And then it comes from our experience as we put that Word into practice. Are you looking at the future with faith-colored eyes? That eyes that see God's hand at work in my life. That sees God's hand at work in your life. Peter isn't writing to non-Christians. Peter is writing to Christians. He's writing to encourage us that our God is the one true God. That there is no other and there is no way that He is going to let us down. But He also tells us that this is something that we have to work with, that we have to work on too. It's not just laid out on a plate for us. I mean, we don't just sleep with the Bible and expect it to, by osmosis, enter into our brain and into our heart. We have to work at it by actually reading it, for starters, and then working at trying to understand it. Are you confident because the Bible is the foundation of your life? This is what Peter is talking about. He wants us to make our calling and our election sure by having the Bible as our foundation. Having the Word of God. The Word of God is both Jesus Christ and the Bible. But Peter moves on. He's saying that talks about righteous fruit. Now, how do you know that you have a mandarin tree planted in your backyard? Or if you have an orange tree, or if you have a tree with red or golden delicious apples on it? How do you know what the tree is? By its fruit. So how do you know if someone is a Christian? By the way they talk? Possibly. who was a man preaching in Hyde Park in England, and on a soapbox, and two drunks were looking at him, watching him, and listening to him. One said, turned to the other and said, "That's easy. This is a load of rubbish. I could do that any day." And the guy said to him, "No, you couldn't. I bet you 20 quid that I could do it next Sunday, next week." And so the bet was made, and he got up and he preached. And he preached the gospel. And he preached it so well that when he made the call, three people came forward to receive Christ. And he tried to tell them that it was all a load of rubbish. He could talk the talk, but he didn't believe. And he's not alone. There's many a man who's supposed to be a preacher who has preached and didn't believe a word of what he said. So it's not just by their talk. Maybe by the way they dress, which is probably even worse. By the spiritual gifts that they have. Not always true either. King Saul, who was given the gift of prophecy, he was counted amongst the prophets. And he also tried to kill David. Not necessarily a good, just because somebody is gifted, has a spiritual gift, doesn't guarantee that they have salvation. Jesus tells us that you will know Christians by their fruits. When you go to a gym or go on a dieting club or some sort of thing, you set your goal weight or you set your target. And next you set out a plan to reach that target so that you don't kill yourself before you remake yourself. Peter does that, something like that for us here as Christians. He says, look, if you want to participate in the divine nature, if you want to escape the corruption caused by evil desires, then you are to do this. You are to add to your faith the fruits of the Spirit. Specifically, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Are you an effective and productive Christian? And even if you can say you are, then you can become better. There is nobody here who can't improve on being a better Christian. First, you have to have faith. If no one can please God without faith, no one can stand before God without faith. And no one can improve their effectiveness without faith. So to this, Peter tells you to add goodness. The ideal person is Jesus Christ. And you will find your excellence not in trying to find yourself, but in trying to imitate him. Jesus showed his goodness by what he did. He showed his goodness not just in the miracles he did, but in the kindnesses that he expressed. When the leprous man came up to him and asked him to heal him, Jesus didn't just simply perform a miracle. He didn't just simply say, "Be healed." He actually put his hand on him. And you have to be used to the idea that of people shunning away from you, and nobody wanting to touch you. It's a bit like 2020. You know, in the middle of COVID, nobody really wanted to. It was all that awkward shaking hands with elbows and stuff. Nobody wanted to touch anybody. Well, this man hadn't been touched because people were afraid they were going to die. I mean, we were a bit skeptical about COVID, but leprosy was a death sentence because there was no cure. And Jesus touched him Sure, he showed his grace, his mercy, his power and everything else by doing the miracle. But he showed his compassion by touching him. Showed his goodness by what he did. Therefore, your faith will show itself not in your not just in your words. As Lenny preached some weeks ago, words are important. But without your act of goodness, people don't believe. People won't trust. And notice, goodness comes before, in Peter's list, goodness comes before knowledge. You have to add knowledge. Peter's not talking about saving knowledge. He's talking about, because you need to have trust in Jesus Christ before any of this can happen. Peter's talking about the knowledge that is information about Jesus Christ and what pleases him. The Christian life is about pleasing Jesus, pleasing God the Father. And not about pleasing ourselves. Are you a mature Christian? Do you consider yourself to be a mature Christian? Then you will know what pleases Jesus Christ and you will please him. You will please him in all that you do. And if you don't have this knowledge, guess what? It's right here. And if you can't read, then get it on your phone and have it talk to you about it. Read it. Mind you, I must admit, some chapters can be fairly long. When you get to chapter 100, Psalm 119, it's 15 minutes long. But you have no excuse for not knowing. If you can't read it, you can hear it. Or you can be even more old-fashioned and get somebody to read it to you. Then two of you can be blessed by it. Self-control is an interesting one because it's a characteristic that is virtually completely missing from our society. People everywhere are saying, I couldn't help myself, it's not my fault. A mother heard her daughter crying in the next room, so she went in, and her daughter's in a heap on the ground crying, and the son's standing there, and so she asks him what happened. And the son says, it's not my fault. She made me hit her. As a nation, as a society, and even as a Christian church, we lack self-control. Without self-control, you cannot become mature in Jesus Christ. Self-control means that you will think about what Jesus likes before you speak and before you do anything. Perseverance is the willingness to put up with tough times because of the promise of better things to come. When Shona was giving birth to our third child, she just about crushed my hand. Guys, if you're ever going to in the birthing unit to hold your wife's hand while she's giving birth, either don't give her your left hand or take your ring off, because that is painful. But it wasn't my pain, it was hers. So we're going, and then when Reuben was born and he's cleaned up a bit and wrapped up and put on her chest, she looked down and she said, I could do this again. All that pain, but going through it because there was a reward, a great reward, and she knew what the reward was going to be. And you and I are called to persevere by focusing on Jesus Christ. And we can learn what the rewards are from in here. They're spelled out or alluded to. Sometimes it's hard to stand up for Jesus because other people hate him. And so I appreciate your prayer request. It's one that should be prayed for all of us. that we all have are brave to stand up, to speak about him. But the thing is that a Christian needs to know, needs to trust that Jesus will rescue him. That God knows how to rescue his people from trials. Go through the scriptures. There's example after example. My favorite are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hands down, my favorite to be rescued. But God does it in less spectacular ways as well. All of history is heading towards the goal of Jesus' return. And because of this, you are to make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Jesus Christ. Perseverance means keeping on going until the end. A winner is one who gets back up on their feet one more time than they are knocked down. Just keep getting back up to get going. And history is full of people who have done exactly that. Peter sees godliness as the practical awareness of God in every aspect of your life. Being aware that as you clean your toilet, that God is with you. There is no part of your life that is too minor for him to take notice. He is the ultimate father. He is the ultimate caregiver. There is nothing you can't share with him. If you think there's something about your life that's not worth mentioning to him, he already knows about it. He's already been through it with you. If you think you can hide your pet sins from him, he already knows about it. He's already working on your conscience to condemn you so that you'll come back, ask for forgiveness and come back. If you are a mature Christian, then you'll see God in everything that you do, in every boring job that you've got, in every exciting job you've got, everything that really makes you excited, he's there with you. And everything that bores you to absolute tears, he's there with you. And you cannot become a mature Christian by yourself. The only person who ever could was Jesus Christ. And he's kind of special. The rest of us, we need help. And we get it from the Holy Spirit, from the Bible, and from fellow Christians. And so to do this, you need to practice brotherly kindness. The church is a family. We've had a series of sermons over the last almost two months talking about what the church is supposed to be like, how the church is supposed to be a family, how we're supposed to interact with each other. We're a family. We're supposed to practice brotherly kindness to one another, sisterly kindness to one another if you want to be invited that way. Like every family, the church has troubles. The church always has, like every family has the awkward uncle that nobody really wants to spend time with. Well, the church has them too. Sometimes the awkward aunties as well. But brotherly kindness, through brotherly kindness, the mature Christian overcomes those troubles by seeking to view other Christians through the eyes of love. You've heard the saying, blood is thicker than water. Well, that's the kind of relationship that Jesus expects you to have with other Christians. Even those you've never met before. It's amazing when you go traveling and how much nicer it seems to be. Sean and I went on a cruise, so long ago, I can't remember what year. But we went to our assigned dining table and sat down with four other people. Turned out that all four of them were Christians. Made our meals really nice to sit down and eat together at dinner. not knowing anything else about each other, being able to openly give thanks for the food together, instead of, you know, you're sitting there. We're able to do it nice and openly. And it felt great. Peter leaves the fruit of love for last. It's because love is the highest Christian characteristic. It's the one that we have the most trouble with. I mean, we have trouble with all of them. But truly loving as God loves, you know, it's really hard. But if you are really a mature Christian, then you will have the deliberate and indiscriminate habit of loving all people. Not just the ones you like, not just the ones you approve of, but all. Especially those really annoying, irritating ones that constantly do not think the way you think. You will love them. Because Christ loves them. Because God loves them. Because Christ died for them. How dare we throw them away? When God did so much for them. You know, remember John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God loves his enemies so much he sent his son to die for them. Well, have you made it as a Christian? Don't compare yourself to other people. Compare yourself to Jesus Christ. How mature are you? Peter gives us this list, makes it easy to sort of go across and go, fail. Don't worry if you put fail against all of them. He didn't write it there to say, so that we can go throw our hands up and walk away. He wrote it so that we could take note of them and work on it. Because not one of us are perfect. Perfection doesn't come this side of the veil. Not unless Jesus returns tomorrow. Oh, well, in the next minute or two. Until he returns, perfection is after death. After physical death here. But until that happens, until we die, or until he returns, we have opportunities to grow. And if you look at this coming year, if you're seeking to be like Jesus, God will give you plenty of opportunities to grow. He'll give you plenty of opportunities to become more like Christ. So are you prepared to study your Bible so that you can become mature in Jesus Christ? And if you become mature in Jesus Christ, if you study the Bible and you put it into practice, God guarantees that you will impact this world. It may be like I've forgotten the lady's name and her husband, who didn't see any converts. But I can guarantee that when you see the archives of heaven, they impacted their world. If you want to impact this world, then you need to study your Bible and you need to practice it. You need to become mature in Christ. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. Lord, as we look forward to this new year, we pray that you would pour your Spirit upon us, that you would fill us, so that we may be bold in your name, that we may grow like Christ, that we may be full of grace, of mercy, and of love. Not just for our fellow believers, but also for those who do not know you. Lord, that we may seek to set an example, not to glorify ourselves, but so that we can point to you, so that we can point to the Lord above and say, except by his grace, I would fail. We thank you, Father, for this in Jesus' name. Amen.